We're talking about mission trips. One of the first things I want to cover is, what are goals of a mission trip? Now, I want to split it up into, well, two different areas here. What are the goals of the travelers? And one other thing, I want y'all to interact here in just a minute, but let me tell you some things that a lot of people have an idea of that are wrong. A lot of people say, oh, we're going to teach them how to do evangelism. Or, we're going to win souls. Or, we're going to, the most common thing, build a building. You know. I've got all these veterans here saying, just laughing.
Was not too vocal on that.
There's Doris over here. She had a lot of experience with this. They're in Brazil and also in Africa. I don't know if y'all know it. Ms. Doris and her husband were missionaries both in Brazil and Africa.
Amen.
And we're very privileged to have them here and the experience. But she knows what we're talking about. I was talking just with Brother Jeffrey about the groups that he would have come to Thailand. And he said, most of the things we're doing was literature distribution. I just did a big one in Argentina for the Youth Olympics. And we had a big group come down from Metropolitan in Minnesota. But that was the organizing. But we had people from Lehigh Valley and from Fargo and from other places that were involved in the Youth Olympics there in Argentina. And they were passing out literature. And there, of course, was a little bit different because we had people from all over the world. They had almost 200 countries coming in for the Youth Olympics, so you needed multiple languages, multiple things. So that was some of it. English was a very beneficial thing to have because they were interacting with some of the visitors there. But that was a special event. They weren't really ministering to the people of Argentina, although the Argentinians that were attending were getting the tracts and stuff. But it was mainly they were looking for the athletes and the coaches and others that had come in to try to minister in that way. But that was a little bit different, but mainly a lot of the people think, well, we're going to go there to help the missionary. I've got bad news. It's a lot of work for the missionary.
Yeah.
And he's got to set aside all his other projects to help you while you're there. And I'm getting everyone sitting here saying, yes. And as a missionary, I'm still willing to do it. But not for the reasons you might think. The goals have to be defined very clearly before you go. I think that's one of the problems we have sometimes with mission trips. And even if you, and there's many different types. You can have a group going, which is the most common one, but also you can have just an individual or a couple.
Yeah.
And that's just as important.
Yes, man.
And it can be a week. It can be a year.
Yeah.
Well, Jeffrey, how long were you in Thailand?
About 10 months.
10 months, okay. So you've got a lot of different varieties of ways of doing that. So they're all important, and they all have different purposes. There are entire books written on this subject. Up there in our library, if you would go up there, we've got short-term missions, they call it. And it involves a lot of different things. And they get into a lot of details, you know, liability. What happens if something on the mission field is the church will be liable for what happened? I mean, there's a lot that can go on. And in fact, I have taken probably about 40 different groups to the mission field in my ministry. I started out when I was a freshman in college. So I can tell you I've got a lot of experience on this. We put together a team of 10 college students that went to Mexico for 6 weeks. And here I was a freshman, and I was the leader of the team. Didn't know what I was doing back then. My father, thank the Lord, he really backed me up. He even bought a vehicle for us so we could use it while we were there. A lot going on. But it was very important. But let me tell you something. Of those 10, 5 of them ended up on the mission field.
Amen.
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 I was privileged one time to be involved in the organization in Mexico City of a reunion of graduates of Bob Jones University, which I had won. And most of those, they had like an alumni reunion, and they brought in one of the leaders, one of the administrative with one of the administrators from school to speak and stuff. And there's about 30 people there, I guess. And well, probably all of the missionaries. And I asked them, what was the motivating factor that made you decide to become a missionary? And 80% of them said, a mission trip.
It's good.
Okay. So, recruitment, that's one of the main reasons I have, the goal, for someone going on a mission trip. It, remember, we're talking about burden. The way you increase your burden is going down there and seeing it.
Yeah.
Now, I understand, not everybody that goes down will become a missionary, but I find, and if I talk to Brother Jeff, what was your motivation, what was the thing that made you become, that want to go to the mission field? Give me your personal testimony on that. Did you make any trips at all before?
Before I was called?
Mm-hmm.
No.
After you were called?
Yeah, I went to with Brother Tom to the Asian Games in Thailand. And
how much did that affect your call?
I would say it confirmed it.
Mm-hmm.
I started Bible college with a bent of, I think I'm leaning towards missions.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I felt God called me when I was 12 years old. Of course, I've been on mission field all my life, so my situation was different. Brother Steve here, I guess the same thing. You were 8 when you went to mission field?
Sir.
So most of us, we're in a kind of a different ball game there. Brother Penny comes from Samoa, so that was back going home in a way. So what we have here is not really a typical of some things. But I find in my experience that this is a very important part of the recruitment phase of new missionaries. If it doesn't actually initiate it, it confirms it in a lot of different ways. Or it also gives you focus as to what God wants you to do. Now, mission trips, sometimes we can even include in that survey trips. In other words, this is something that I think is essential. If you're going to be, if you think you're called to the mission field and you feel that you're going to a certain country, never begin deputation and start preparing if you have not made a survey trip to the country.
Amen.
Before. Never. I know a situation with a missionary in Portugal. He went through 2 years of deputation, never made a trip to Portugal. Got off the plane and 3 days later was coming home.
I was thinking of another man was the same thing. Never went, and he was just going to Alaska.
Uh-huh.
2-3 years, maybe longer, preparing Bible school deputation.
Mm-hmm.
2 weeks, he was back home.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All that would have been avoided at the very beginning. They made a survey trip. We have a couple who a family was on deputation right now to go to Argentina to work with my son, and he's been. He used to be a member here of our church, so we know him real well, known him since he was young. I was with him preaching at a missions conference when he surrendered to missions. And so I've been involved very much in his preparation for being a missionary. And one of the first things we said is he and his wife, not just him, he and his wife,
yes,
had to go to Argentina and spend some time there. And that was before David was living there. What they did is he and David and Kelsey and he and his wife made a special trip to Argentina, I think, for 3 weeks to make sure. And they went to the areas where they'd be living and everything. He had to get, you know, it is something that's very essential. That's a mission trip. That's important also. But the goals of the travelers is not so much what am I going to do for them. It's what's going to happen to me.
That's right.
That's the goal. Brother Allen was with me about a month ago. What did you do that was really beneficial to them?
I didn't do anything beneficial. the dedication, I guess would be the word, mm-hmm. of the people there
mm-hmm.
and the appreciation for us being there.
Amen.
Was what touched me the most.
Mm-hmm.
And I was raised on a farm, so things like that I noticed. The agriculture that they had was at a 45-degree angle.
Yeah.
And, you know, and they didn't have a flat piece of ground to plow, nor a tractor to plow it. They cultivated their corn on the hillside, and you could look across the valley and see straight roads.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And I asked one of them one time, I said, how do you do that? To an interpreter. And they said they put a string up to plow the ground by hand and plant their corn by hand and harvest their corn by hand. And it just amazed me, of all the cornfields that were there, straight rows, straighter than a lot of farmers around here.
You know, and when I took Brother Allen over, I never thought that would impress him.
Like I said, you know, I mean,
there are things that you're going to learn that you never thought. You know, it didn't even occur to you. It just never would.
Right.
The goal is you're broadening your mind,
right,
to really see. I think the best way to express this is there in 2 Kings chapter 6, when Elisha was being attacked by the Syrians, and his servant went out and saw all the enemy. And Elisha says, prayed and said, Lord, open my servant's eyes to see what's really happening.
Yeah, the dedication of those folks down there to their church and to God was simply amazing.
It opened your eyes.
That was
the goal. Yes, sir.
Amen.
I went with you back in Mission Trip 2. I think it was your dad's 50th.
2019, when you went. May of 2019.
When we went up there, and what's surprising to me is that the churches and all the people that were affected and started, the churches that were started and the people that were affected by really the work that your dad did in going over there, and to see that your dad had a message, once said the message was about all it takes is one man, and just being committed to God and doing it God's way, and then seeing what God can do with that. And that, for me, was eye-opening, because I seen all those people and all those churches that were built because of his surrender.
And if we look back in history, we can see over many times that one man made a tremendous impact on millions.
Man.
Look at the Old Testament. Moses. I mean, go on and on. And you think, well, what do I, you know, I'd love to be something. Well, wait a minute. That's up to God. All you have to do is faithful.
Amen.
That's what it is.
Amen.
But it opens your eyes to potential.
Yeah.
It opens your eyes to what really is spiritual maturity. When you think you know anything about things, you'll see that, oh, and a lot of times we're thinking, these people are backward. They don't have the technology we have. These people are, we've got to show them what it's like. No, what happens is, it's quite opposite. They show you what it's like.
Amen. Right?
That's what happens. Yes, Brother Penny.
Yeah, we took a couple, during our deputation, as a couple surrendered to go with us.
To where?
To go with us to Samoa.
To Samoa.
So we told them he had to go on a, you know, survey trip. So they came and we were in Australia at the time, we met them in Samoa. They came over for 2 weeks in Samoa.
Mm-hmm.
They came back, they don't want to go back.
Mm-hmm.
So they tested.
Right. And it avoided a lot of extra expense and waste of time and resources by them realizing, nope, this is not for us. And that's what you want. Remember, we're talking about washing out in the special services and stuff. Well, even in boot camp, there are some that wash out.
Yes.
Is that a bad thing?
Yeah.
If you can do it as early as possible, let's get it done. Okay. Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. Now, this is the end of a parable that the Lord was giving about the vineyard. But look what he says at the end of the parable. This is really the goal of the parable. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Attrition. Wash out. Not making the grade, so to speak. He's calling, in other words, well, sometimes you recruit a lot, but you don't really have many that get to the end. Mission trips, that's part of the goals of that. I wouldn't call it boot camp exactly, but some do that. Now, Brother Jeffrey over here, he went even to do his preparation. I know he did several things. He went to Bible school, but he also went over here to Bowie, didn't you? To BBTI. I wouldn't call that a boot camp, so to speak. But still, it was a little bit rough, but it was also very important in your preparation, wasn't it?
Definitely.
Okay. We'll get into a little bit later on some preparation. That's also that's not here. It's almost mission trips. But those kind of things are all very, very important. Yes, ma'am.
I know I'm not a man, but mm-hmm. I took mission trips myself mm-hmm. before I was married.
Mm-hmm.
And first with Brother Byers, William Byers, back mm-hmm. in the day, went to Russia. Mm-hmm. And then to Panama with Brother Tom, I think, mm-hmm. organized that. And went to the Philippines with Brother Tom and Kearney. And then they invited me to Australia to do something more long term.
Mm-hmm.
But each one of those successively was preparing me
mm-hmm.
to eventually meet him.
Mm-hmm.
And I know Brother Tom took a little flack for that because I was on a missions mm-hmm. internship sort of thing. But anyway, it led me. And I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't have all that traditional stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I was just a secretary. However, you can't discount that experience that you have in your life mm-hmm. as a single person already living. When we got married, he had no idea how to do most of the stuff on the computer and all the secretarial stuff and all of the things involved in deputation. And God actually used those things to prepare me
mm-hmm.
for
Amen.
That. So you can't just... Mm-hmm. used all that, but the missions trips were a big impact on my life.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. So I didn't use Brother Penny, but I should have used you as an example there. I apologize for that.
What a big impact on Brother.
I hope.
So, Brother Wayne was bringing this up all ago. We're talking about this. A lot of times we think, well, my goal is to help them. No, it's quite the opposite. The goal is for you to be changed.
Amen.
That's what we need to remember of the goals of this. Now, what are the goals of the missionaries when you go to when someone comes up when you go to visit them on a mission trip?
Show them the work.
Show them the work.
No, show them the work.
Tell them the work. Well, what can they do?
Cut flannel graph. Oh my goodness. Oh, it was cut flannel graph.
Really? Let's be honest.
Flannel graph. That's what they use.
You don't speak the language. Something is to think about this. The missionary that you're going to visit, how much time did he take to prepare to do what he's doing? And you're there for 2 weeks with no preparation? What can you do? And how can you help the missionary?
Cook and clean.
Well, some people say, oh, we need to have some buildings built.
Yeah.
Or we need to have a medical trip or stuff like that. That's very common.
Mm.
Honduras was notorious, still is somewhat. I don't know if it's COVID, just haven't been there. But before COVID, I know it was the place for mission groups to go. I'm not joking. Every plane ride that I would take to Honduras, there was a mission team on it of some form or another. Every single, am I right, Robbie? Every single plane that I would get on, there was some group. Could be all types. You had evangelical, I mean, anything you think of. They're still going to Honduras. Honduras was the destination. Usually for medical trips, but also for building. And I would go and say, wow, this is a real nice building. Who's meeting here? Oh, no, there's no congregation there, but it's a building.
Yeah.
And I would visit some people and say, I can tell y'all didn't build this. What? It looks like an American built it.
Right.
All the style, all the everything they did, the architecture, everything was American style. And they couldn't even afford that style. Plus, they looked at it and said, this isn't ours, this is yours.
You exactly. Built
it. Yes, Brother Larry.
Well, plus, when you were taking us around in Honduras, it was obvious that the Hondurans were perfectly capable of building their own building.
Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. That's right. Mm-hmm.
And they were sufficient.
Mm-hmm. I was scheduled to go to dedicate a new church building in Honduras. They had a new mission that was started in Villa de San Francisco. We helped start that mission when I was there. And what we did was they loaned us a piece of land. We didn't have any land for it. And we're starting from nothing, so I went out, and lumber was real cheap. So we built wooden walls, just a plank walls with a tin roof. That's what they started eating. We did it ourselves, missionaries. And they went there for a long time. About 6-7 years ago when I went there, visited the mission, they said, look, we bought our property. The walls were already about 10 foot high. They were so proud. Look what we're doing. It had taken them 3 years to get that far. It was slow. But they were doing it.
Amen. And
Pastor called me about 6 months before COVID hit and said, we're ready to dedicate the building just about. I said, great, I'm coming. I'll make a special trip just to do all that. So we scheduled it for April of 2020. I didn't make it. Called him up and said, I'm not going to be able to come. Everything's shut down. He said, yeah, he says, don't worry. He says, we couldn't finish the building either because we couldn't buy the materials. Everything was shut down. We couldn't finish up building the last part of it. So we're postponing everything. So right now on my agenda is I've got to go back to that place and we're going to dedicate that building. But they did it themselves.
Amen. Man.
Completely. They can do it.
Yep.
But it didn't mean that we would go help them somewhat. I had used one team one time to help unload two trucks of cement blocks. Two huge semi trucks of cement. They worked like dogs. That wasn't bad. I'll use them for that kind of thing. And the people there notice that they're there to help. But really, what is my goal as a missionary? Well, like I said before, it's not so much what you're going to do for me, it's what is going to be the long term for me as far as new missionaries. That's what I'm looking at. I'm looking at this long term, not short term. I'm looking at, these are going to be my future partners. So I'm willing to go through everything I'm going through. And let me tell you, when I have a team come to the mission field and I'm already there, that time that I'm there, I have to set everything else aside.
Right.
I dedicate it to them. In fact, not just while they're there. I'm probably several weeks ahead of time getting ready for them. The expenses, even though they cover a lot of my expenses, there's other things we're going to have to do to get ready for them. And sometimes you have to absorb those. I am going to be working 18 hours a day while I'm there, covering all the problems and everything else that's going to crop up, and attending to all the logistics. And then when I leave, I'm going to be dead for a week, you know, trying to recover. Am I right, Brother Jeff? You've had them. You know what it's like. And I'm still willing to do it.
Amen.
I encourage it. I want it to happen. Because like I said, I'm looking long term. We're planning one in July or August of this next year. Our church here has got some young people that want to go. I'm excited. We're working on it. We're probably going to Mexico. We want to go to the other side of Puebla. Although we might go visit Brother Kim here over there. Because he's in Mexico City. We'll have the land in Mexico City. And we're not going to drive. I have taken groups from here and we've driven the whole way.
No, not now.
But not nowadays. it's not that where we're going is dangerous. It's that the route from here to there is dangerous.
Right.
Especially the border. Right?
Yes, sir.
You know what I'm talking about. It's getting really bad right along the U.S.-Mexico border. And the last time I drove through there, I was really careful because they're hijacking the drug laws. The crime has gotten really bad on the Mexican side of the border. So you don't have to be here. In fact, I don't know if y'all realize this, but our Mexican pastor over here at a church here nearby, he has already been assaulted there at the border. He's already crossing over. He has family in Monterey, which is 2 hours south of Laredo. He goes there 2 or 3 times a year, even now, and he's already had problems. They've had problems. So.
They're flying next time.
Yeah, they told us we're not driving anymore.
And they're Mexican.
So that's the sad thing that's happening there. But when we get there, it's not that dangerous. Brother Kim, is it really dangerous in Mexico City?
Yes, sir.
It is?
Depending where you go.
That's right.
For the missions teams, it should be okay.
If you know where you're going. Right. Like, if you go into a rural area, like we're going to be going to the other side of Puebla. In fact,
it's fine.
It's the cities that are the main thing. And even then, if you're careful, you know what you're doing. But they're not, they don't have gunmen on the streets shooting at you, things like that. It's not much worse than around here, certain areas of Fort Worth.
Exactly.
There are some parts of Fort Worth I recommend you don't go, right?
Right.
So it's the same situation. And you can, the thing is, you need to have someone who knows what they're doing there. Now, let me cover something else on mission trips. Are there some situations where you might go cold turkey? In other words, no contacts, nothing that you know there. Yes, but I don't recommend you take groups. It's usually individuals or maybe a pair of men, because you've got to open up a new area. And there are new places we need to go sometimes. Yes, that's a very important thing too. You know what I'm talking about there. Sometimes you have to go to areas that are there, and that's usually for someone more experienced. I was just in a meeting on security and crisis and missions about a month ago in Orlando, and I was with a group that was very much involved in the Afghan evacuation. You know, the Afghanistan, just what happened. They got out about 500 people. And we were talking about it, going through it. In fact, I have a big document there of the report of what they did and all that was involved. They said that their office here in the States was running 24/7 for about 2 weeks during all that event that was going on. They were trying to get out missionaries and people that are involved in ministry. And they did. But one thing surprised me. They said, we can't tell you who they are, but we know about 10 or 20, 10 or 15, that decided to stay. They're still there. Okay? Things are going on that we don't know about. Okay, can you imagine? With the Taliban and everything else, they say we're willing to stay. Can't communicate much, can't do much else. But folks, there are people that are paying a price.
Yes,
and doing some stuff.
There's a word for them.
And we need to realize that. There's a lot more going on that they can't tell us. In other words, this is something you don't put out that much. And they're not going to force you. No one's going to say where they're at and what their names are and like that, of course. That's very much. But there is something going on. And people don't realize that there was a lot of missionary activity in Afghanistan before all this happened. If there's one thing, and we can sit here and talk about the politics of it, but there's one thing that our nation did provide for that country was better access to the gospel to those people.
And
when we pulled out, we lost that. And I know there's a lot of cost, but in my mind, it was worth it. I don't like having our men and all the dangers they were being focused on, but if it allowed people to be working in that country and presenting the gospel,
Amen.
It was worth it. So that's one thing we have to sometimes think about. We look at our conservative politics and everything else affects these kind of things, but we should not do that. We should look at it as what's best for the gospel.
Yeah.
That's the final thing. So that is something very, very important. So as a missionary, there's some things I want to be worried about, though. There are certain people I don't want to come visit me. You know, I'm over here nodding. I have sent some home. There's some certain things that are happening here. First of all, the people that you're going to visit look at you as super Christians. And we know you're not.
Well, we're not either.
We're not either. But you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Now, I don't like that they look at it that way. I wish I could change that perception. But that's just something that all the Americans that they've known that have come to minister to them have been missionaries. That's how they gauge other American Christians.
Yeah.
Am I right, Brother Jeffrey? And so if I get someone who's a very carnal Christian, I got problems.
Amen.
So I'm pretty picky about who's going to go on the trip. In fact, the standards I'm going to put are pretty high standards. So that's another thing that I'm very, very picky about what are the requirements and standards of those that are going on a mission field or a mission trip.
Obedience to the directives given.
First of all, it's not a vacation.
No.
Pastor is going to go to visit a missionary. Oh, you're going internationally. You're going to have a wonderful vacation, aren't you? Thank you, my brother. Oh, you're coming back to the States on furlough. You're going to be on vacation. Doesn't work that way. In fact, some of us on the mission field dread furlough because we know we're going to be busier than when we're on the field. Right, Brother Jeff? It's a rough time. It's a lot of work that people don't realize, a lot of things we have to face. And that's just part of it. We're going to do that. But when I have groups coming down, I'm very picky about who can come. We will sit down with whoever leading the group. And I've had from Oak Harbor, from Lehigh Valley, from here, over here at the Spring Valley Baptist Church, from Frederick, Maryland, we've had groups come down. And we're kind of picky. You don't have the same with Larry or not?
Oh, yes, I do.
Sometimes we'll put some dress standards that you're not used to. Well, my church doesn't have that. It doesn't matter. Let me give you an example. In a Catholic country, I will tell the ladies, no jewelry with crosses. Well, what's wrong with that? I'm a Christian. I should be. Well, in those countries, that's Catholic. You're identifying yourself as a Catholic when you do that. To those people. Are you a Catholic? No, of course not. But that's what that symbol means to them. So I have to have some things. Well, but of course, there's where you start learning about how you adapt to culture.
Exactly.
And therefore, that's why it's very important on the mission trip to learn these things that the missionary has to do. And there are certain things that communicate messages that you wouldn't communicate here, but you're communicating there. So therefore, you have to have different standards, different rules. I had one of the things that you're going to find in a lot of these trips is the authorities are very sensitive to take their pictures. You know, you've got soldiers, some places you'll see them everywhere, with machine guns, things like that. Oh, look at that. Let's take a picture. All of a sudden you're thrown in jail for taking a picture. Well, what about my rights? You're not in America. You don't have any rights.
Right.
That's with the United States. There you don't have any rights. I had a situation one time with this guy was a missionary candidate. Didn't make it after a while, but he was going to go to a European country. We're on a mission trip with a big group, and he found a plant that he liked. And he wanted to bring it to the States. I said, brother, you can't do that. Customs, U.S. Customs doesn't allow you to bring plants and the fruit and seeds and stuff like that back to the States.
No.
Oh, okay. He said, you know, but he was really insistent. I said, you put the whole group in jeopardy when we cross the border because Americans, the American Customs, if you say you don't have anything, they find it, we're all in trouble. They're going to go through us. Okay, get back here to Dallas. I look under the seat of the van, and there's that plant. I got upset.
Sure.
I said, brother, you're going to go to mission field, and you want to do this? You're not learning your lesson. And he said, it didn't hurt anything. He said, I got away with it.
Yeah, right.
Well, that's why we have mission trips. It reveals a lot of things.
Wow.
It shows you a lot of problems sometimes. That's why sometimes we have these really strict standards for going on the field. And in fact, since we did so many of them, our church had a standard list of things that we would ask all the members of the teams, you have to sign off on this because this is important. And we wanted you to understand that these requirements are not so much because of you, it's because who you're trying to work with. One of the things that I try to get across, this is when I teach my class on culture and communication in our college, we go across that there's a lot of ways to communicate. It's not just what you say. How you dress, your gestures, how you look at things. I mean, it is so complicated and so varied and so important that when you are involved in all this kind of stuff, and sometimes you communicate things that you have no awareness that you're doing it, and you're hurting rather than helping. So therefore, I have to have, and a lot of the times, in a situation, I would tell my team, okay, if we get into a situation that might be, you know, a little bit problematic or something like that, and I tell you to do something, don't ask me why, just do it. That's what my wife was referring to a while ago. There's a lot of times when I had to tell people, don't do this. Well, why? Don't ask me why right now. I don't have time. Yes, Brother Larry.
I had to go to the Middle East for work, and they told us before we went, don't cross your legs like this, because they'll see the bottoms of your shoes, and they're very offended by that.
Right. Huh? Yeah, just the gestures like that. And I would see someone make a gesture and say, don't do that anymore. Well, why? That really would set me off. I don't have time to tell you why. I'll be glad to explain to you later on. But at that moment, we've got other things we're trying to get done. You just obey. Later on, we'll get... Those kind of things are very important. And then one of the things that also we've learned, especially with veteran missionaries in relationship to new missionaries, is that some of these new missionaries would not value the advice of the veterans. Mm. On the other hand, there were some situations where I had conflicts with some veterans because we disagreed on the philosophy of ministry, stuff like that. It can be both sides of the coin. But one thing that we were talking about this with, I think, the Little Hills yesterday or something like that. There was a missionary couple that came to Honduras, and they just came out of college. They didn't have children yet when we first met them. Newlyweds almost, and they contacted us, can we have some help? Sure, we began to help them out, and I think they stayed in our home for several days as they're looking for a house, things like that. More than one other, then we kept a relationship with them. In fact, one time when he had to go to the States, he said, would you come in and supply my pulpit for me in my church, things like that, and I did. But the thing was that really frustrated us was, I would constantly tell him, I've been living here for 10, 12 years already, I know some things, don't do this. And he was, one of the things was vehicles. You can't buy really, it's rare to buy only a brand new vehicle because it's so expensive. So I used one, and I told him, he was telling me about it, he was about ready to buy a used vehicle. I said, well, that source is a bad source. I would not buy it because here in Honduras, stolen vehicles are a big problem. And they can fool you. They can have all the paperwork and everything and still be dead. Oh, no, I said, that's not a problem. I said, I think it is. I said, I wouldn't do it. Well, he did. They had a checkpoint. They got him stopped. Put him in jail because he had a stolen vehicle. And so and then he called me up. Please help me out. I got to get out of jail. And it's almost like, well, I told you not to do it. But those kind of things. On the other hand, there are some things you can't avoid. And then you're more than, we have a situation in Mexico where a missionary was driving in the middle of the night and a drunk walked out in front of him and he hit him and killed him. And they put him in jail. And immediately, I was a teenager at that time. My father started, and I traveled with him because it was about a 6-hour drive from where we lived. And that we found out that night. And so the next morning, Dad was going to the bank, going talking to some friends that were in politics and other things there, trying to get all the information he could, but also getting all the backing. But he said, we need to take as much cash as we can. Your father just happened to have him right, didn't he? He was put in jail overnight. But it wasn't a death or anything. But this was a death. This guy was in jail for 3 days. We had to pay for the funeral. Had to pay off the family. But it wasn't his fault. The guy walked out in the middle of the night. He was, you're right. It wasn't his fault. But that's the way it is in some of these countries. Well, we need justice. You're not going to get justice.
And dogs can be very expensive.
Yeah. You can be out in the middle of nowhere, in a very rural area, driving along, and a dog runs underneath, and they go, oh, that was my favorite dog! And you find out later on, it wasn't even their dog. What do you do? Well, our American human nature is that, well, I'm not going to be abused. I'm not going to take advantage of.
Right.
Well, no. What's more important? My ministry?
Ministry.
Mm-hmm. So you just have to bite the bullet and accept the injustice. It's going to happen time and time again. My son's going through this in Argentina right now, and if you don't want to know my son, he is very black and white, and he's very insistent on everything being right, and he's had to deal with all the authorities and stuff like that. We dealt with this when we were just there just last month. In fact, that were all the COVID restrictions they were having. And we technically were supposed to be in quarantine. And they were calling him up and said, they got to do this, they got to do that. And he was just so frustrated because he was all bureaucracy. It was nothing going to happen. And that's just the way. He called me 3 days ago and said, we just got the ID card for our son, Lucas. It's been in the mail for 2 years. It's expired already. That's what it is in these countries. And one of the parts, when they ask us on mission trips, is for you to experience that.
Yeah.
The sailor's like, yes, Brother Jeffrey.
Just another thing, as Americans, they're gonna go more than, they're going to target us.
Oh, yes. Yes. Because like I was telling, another thing we were talking about was, there was a situation in Mexico years ago, not a long time ago, where there was this missionary who was a medical doctor. He came up on an accident. He was not involved in the accident. It had already occurred. He arrived. Someone was very badly injured. He got out as a doctor, saved their life, and they turned around and accused him of causing the accident.
So,
that's what it's going to be like.
To get money, I would assume.
Yeah, they said he's wealthy. So that's what we're going to do, that type of thing.
Caitlin ran into that a lot in Africa.
Mm-hmm.
You're white, so therefore
you're
rich. Give us money.
Yeah.
They would get stopped randomly on the road.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
And if sometimes he spoke the native language, so sometimes if he spoke the language, they were like, oh, okay,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
Go ahead. Other times they're like, no, you're white.
Mm-hmm.
No,
yeah.
They
mm-hmm.
would say that. You are white.
Yeah, well, that's why when I would go shopping, I would ask someone native, please go buy this for me.
Yes.
Because I know the price they give me was not the price that they would pay.
Yep. You'd have the Mexican right next to you, and you could speak Spanish, and they'd still hike up the price and said, you know what, this raises my blood pressure.
And if you know my wife, she's always looking for a deal anyway. But this is just part of all the life mission of the missionaries, and that's one of the things we want you as a mission team member to experience also. And if you say, I can't handle it, okay, good. Now you don't know why you can't be a missionary. That's part of it. It's part of this winnowing process, I guess you could call it, and those kind of things. There's another thing I want to cover in this area, and that is, and I'm seeing this during my lifetime, and it was very beneficial, but on the other hand, it also is something very worrying, and that is second-generation missionaries. That's one of the areas of recruitment we think about also. Why? Well, I'm a second-generation missionary. Brother Kim here is a second-generation missionary. We're seeing it more and more before. When I was a young person, it wasn't that common. I went to a Christian college, very similar to where Brother Kim went. He went to both West Coast and then also Pensacola. And in those schools, they're very large schools, you find a lot of missionary children. Children of missionaries going to school there. And I was there in the mid-70s. And I would say that the school that I went to, there might have been 100 of them.
Two of you.
No, but there was 100 missionary children. And they would have an activity there just for the mission children. The school said, okay, if your son's of missionaries, we'll have a special social activity for you, which was great. You know, we could get together and we had some things in common and talk about the countries we grew up in. We were what's called third world kids. John knows what I'm talking about here because he's a third world kid and knows what's going on in those kind of situations. And so it was good. And as I was beginning to get to know these, I asked them, I said, at that time, I was already planning to go back to the mission field. My goal was to become a missionary too. And I wanted to know about them. What do they think about it? And I was taken aback because practically all of them not only were not interested in becoming missionaries, they were bitter. They were very much against it. In fact, that's the last thing I want to do. And they caught me by surprise. There was one other young man and myself. We were the only two that had a desire to become missionaries out of the 100. And the majority of them were not only not interested, they were adamantly against it. And I began to talk with them and discuss it and try to find out, well, what's behind this? And one of the things I discovered was it wasn't so much their fault as their parents' fault about how they approached missions. One of the things that I learned and I saw how my parents did it was they never bemoaned the fact that they were missionaries. In other words, they never talked about the things that we missed because we're not in America. You know what I'm talking about? All the foods. We're missionaries. We have to suffer. You understand what I'm saying? That type of attitude. No, it's quite the opposite. My father was always constantly saying, look at the privilege you have of being a missionary kid.
Yeah.
You get to go to places no one else has gone. Look at the things you've seen in your life. And I'll be honest with you. I would think that a lot of people would be envious of the life I've had because I've done a lot of things.
Yeah.
I'll be honest. I didn't realize that. I've traveled all over the world.
Yep.
I've had the chance to do a lot of things because I'm a missionary. I'm blessed. I don't look at it as, oh, how horrible. I look at it as, wow, I got chosen.
And
these people that on the trip that I was at, the people are so dedicated to their churches and to God in all those places that we went. They built their own churches, and God has blessed them in their church. And it was just amazing to me that the dedication that all of them had.
And,
you know, the young people, too.
Yeah, well, there's some aspects of that we're concerned about because after you come, you know, second and third generation, see, if you see the first generation, they know what it came out of, and so they're very appreciative of what God has done. When you get to second and third generation, they don't have those experiences. They don't realize what God has done.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things I think of the missionary kids that we're talking about. When you get to second and third generation, do you really understand what God really did in your family and the blessings that you have? And of course, one of the reasons that you're trying to bring about this here, they are very grateful for what God has done for them.
Yeah.
We never should lose that, people.
Man.
Never forget. God has done some tremendous things. We are blessed to be in the Lord's service.
Amen.
My father would always make this statement when he was on invitation. I would rather be a missionary than the president of 10 countries.
Yeah.
That's more blessing. He said, I'm better than the president of America. God blessed me more than him. Yes, Brother Larry.
Well, the evidence of your testimony is that your son David is on the mission field, and now he's got children that he's influencing.
We pray that God continue to do that. And we don't know. It's not a guarantee.
Right.
It's not something for sure. But the idea that we're trying to get across here is it starts at a very early age, and it starts with an attitude.
Yeah.
It's the attitude toward ministry. And this is not just missions. It's also involved with the pastor. Am I right, brother?
Right.
Bruce Wilkerson wrote a book called The Three Chairs. Some of you might have seen that book called The Three Chairs. And he talks about generational Christians. He talks about three generations of Christians. And his experience that he's had with second and third generation Christians are great men, great leaders. And how he was shocked at this attitude that I'm talking about. He said that he was in a business meeting one time, and he realized that at that business meeting, there was a young man that was the son of a very well-known preacher that he admired. And so he approached that young man and wanted to start a conversation with him about his father and stuff. And the reaction of that one young man was, I want nothing to do with that. I hate it. And it was just, Bruce Wilkerson was taken out. He respected that. But he began to study it. And in Scripture, you do see that.
Yeah.
Look at Eli and his sons.
Samuel
and his sons were lost. Moses, Solomon. We can go on and on and on. And this is something we have to be very careful about. I think that the greatest potential for laborers are second and third generation Christians.
Man.
And why are we losing them? Because they've got more available to them.
Right.
I was very privileged when I went to mission field because I had to go to language school. When I started invitation, I already had all these pastors I knew.
Right.
I've been visiting them since I was a kid.
Man.
They knew me. I did my first part of deputation, I did it 9 months. That's rare. Why? Well, because I had all these advantages because I was a second generation missionary.
Amen.
That's a big thing. Yes, sir.
Brother Bruce, I came out of a group of Baptists. They weren't Southern Baptists, but it was a group of Baptists where missionaries were ghosts.
Mm-hmm.
You heard about them, but you never saw them.
Mm-hmm. Like I was talking a while ago. Mm-hmm.
And what, like you started a while ago, yeah. One of the great blessings in my life has been face-to-face communication with the whole world,
mm-hmm.
which I would have never got had I not been involved in missions.
Mm-hmm.
And
you were never a missionary. You were just as a pastor was involved in it.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. That's. Can you imagine these folks that sit in that church that never meet a missionary, never know a missionary, mm-hmm. who's either from Mexico or mm-hmm. or Chiapas or
Southeast Asia or anywhere.
Mm-hmm. Anywhere.
Africa.
But here we got a whole plethora of missionaries that come through this church every year, and we know
man.
Them.
Man.
And we get involved with them.
Mm-hmm.
Man.
And I just want to say to the young people, you can get involved with them too.
Yeah. Right.
That's right.
You can know a worldwide communication.
Yeah, you've got, and let me, you young people, let me tell you some things about the blessings of being in a good church. My son went to the University of Texas in Arlington here. And he studied business. And, of course, within a college program, you've got to start doing public speaking. Got to start being involved more in that type of thing.
Right.
And he did it, and he was talking about, Dad, my classmates, they're scared to death of public speaking. In fact, it's not just they're scared to death. They don't know what to do. It's like it's the first time in their life that they're even involved in it. I said, you're right. Then go to church. You realize that being in church, you're hearing public speaking all the time.
Yeah, right.
A preacher is standing before you, doing all this. You realize that these young people that never go to church, never involved in anything, have no experience of what it's like to stand, to sit through an hour and a half message. You all are sitting here thinking, oh, I've got to go through all this. But you realize that you're getting some things that when you get to be in your college and areas that you've got advantages that they don't have.
And
so don't look at it as the same thing if you get to go to the mission field. How many other young people here in this nation get to do that type of travel? They get to deal with experiences.
Right. Right.
You stand out. Not only that. If the Lord doesn't call you to the mission field, if the Lord wants you to stay here and have a secular job, do you realize how much advantages you have over others as a Christian because of your experiences? My children, because they were bilingual, when they went to get a job, guess where they were on the list of potential of being accepted? At the top. Oh yeah, these people can speak two languages? They're the first ones we'll think about hiring.
And they're great givers. They haven't been called to the mission field, but they're great givers.
David's on the mission field now, but he worked secularly for 10 years before he went to mission
Andrew's
field.
Not been called, but he's a great giver in his church.
But the Lord uses it. Plus, you've got so much potential.
Yeah.
So don't look at this as, oh, well, I go to the mission trips and I don't get called to mission field. Was that a waste? No, it was not a waste anyway. Because you now have tools in your church to do so much more.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
than anyone else because of those experiences. God wants to give us experiences. That's what we're looking for. And that's why I am promoting mission trips. Even though the one we're going to do next year, I'm going to have to do a lot of work for it. It's going to involve a lot. Great. Someone on that mission trip might replace me.
That's right. Wow.
And that's what I need.